Well, if you do have a Bible, please keep it open at Exodus 34. If you spend any time around children who were playing, it will not be long until you hear someone say, "That's not fair. Something has happened. A toy has been taken. A turn has been missed out. Or someone is just a poor loser." Whatever it is, those three little words just tumble out. And this just goes to prove that even at an early age, we have an inbuilt sense of what is right and what is wrong. And that's often combined with a desire to do what is best for ourselves. As adults, we are a little bit more sophisticated, but we do retain this knowledge of what is right, what is wrong, what is fair. So when a colleague who does less work than us gets promoted ahead of us, it's not fair. When we see a news story about someone committing a terrible crime and the judge lays down a sentence that seems particularly light and, you know, it's just like a slap on the wrist, we say, that doesn't seem to be fair. Whenever we see injustice or feel that we've missed out, it's not fair. Yet at the same time, if we are the one receiving the promotion, we feel that we deserve it. If we're the one who has made a mistake and the judge has chosen to be lenient, we don't argue that our punishment should be increased. We always feel that we are worthy of everything that is going, combined with an amazing blindness to our own shortcomings. We never moan and complain when we are the ones who come out on top. Each of us is guilty of operating double standards. We are so good at seeing that log in our neighbour's eye, but we are blind to the one in our own. And this is especially true when we consider our relationship to God. Even people who deny that God exists have some kind of relationship with him. God is the one who has made us. He has given us life and he provides us with all the things that we need to survive, to grow and to thrive. Yet despite this, the majority of people spend most of their days never even thinking about him. They will only turn to God when they are in desperate need for something. A relative is sick. They're facing a difficult situation. They just don't know which way to turn. And in those circumstances, even hardened atheists have been known to whisper a prayer. Even Christians sometimes fall into this trap of taking God for granted. Yes, they are saved, they are justified, they are adopted into God's family, but their hearts are led astray by other things, resulting in them never really growing in their relationship with God. Instead, their Christianity is all about enjoying worship and listening to a message that makes them feel good about themselves, maybe even affirming them in their sins. And that's what they look for instead of having that desire to grow in the love and knowledge of Christ. This distorted, man-centered, me-centered approach to God seriously corrupts the person's understanding of who God is and what he is really like. In their minds, they believe that God is there to serve them and make them happy because he is a God of love. They may even end up feeling that God must forgive people, that no one will ever go to hell, and that people actually deserve to be saved. These ideas are a long way from the true and living God who reveals himself in his word. When we examine the pages of scripture, we find out that God is bigger, better, and far more wonderful than we can imagine. We discover that he is the center of all things and that he is holy, good and just, which is very different from the idea of God that exists in the minds of unbelievers, and very different from the idea of God that sadly exists in the minds of some Christians who should know better. They will have a terrible shock when they meet God and find out that he is holy, that he is good, that he is just, while they are certainly not holy or good or just. Yet God is all of these things. And as we start to appreciate these facts about him, our horizons start to expand because they hold a magnifying glass up to the wonder of God's mercy and grace. We often think about the blessings that God's mercy and grace bring to us. But do we ever stop and think about how this mercy and grace goes against our inbuilt sense of what is right and wrong? When we focus on God's holiness and then think about our rebellion and sin, it seems incredible that God could freely forgive people who are as guilty and morally polluted as we are. Yet this is exactly what mercy and grace does. God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And when we understand the great plan of salvation, we realize that God is able to do this because his Son was the substitute for our sins. The judge of all the earth will do what is right, and he chooses to show grace and mercy to those he has called by name. And we see this very clearly in the book of Exodus. When God rescued the people from slavery in Egypt, he was acting on the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a good God who always keeps his word. So when the time was right, he responded to the prayers of his people and he redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. But after this, as the nation journeyed across the wilderness, we see that the people keep on complaining and moaning. Yet God, in his mercy, protected them, guided them, and provided them with food and water. Then he entered into a covenant with them, a covenant the people broke straight away when they made and worshipped the golden calf. Yet in response to the intercession of Moses, God once again shows grace and mercy. Israel continued to be God's people, and the covenant was renewed. For anyone looking in, it would be very easy for them to say, "That's not fair. The nation broke their side of the deal. How can God continue to accept them?" But when you think about it, neither mercy or grace can ever be fair by human standards. So to bring this out, let's just think for a moment about what mercy is, and then we'll think about what grace is. God's mercy has a couple of different angles to it. And these angles are compassion and not punishing someone for their wrongdoing. Here in the NIV, the translators have gone for the word compassion. Other translations, such as the ESV, use the term merciful. They're two sides of the same coin. Both tell us something important about God. The Reformed theologian Francis Turretin provides a helpful definition of these two forms of God's mercy. He calls one of them general mercy and the other saving mercy. General mercy is when God gives good gifts to people because he is filled with compassion for them, or he decides to delay a punishment. In our current context, it is thanks to the general mercy of God that our scientists have the knowledge that they need to design these vaccines which are promising an end to the current pandemic. If the virus arrived even in the 1990s, we would not have had the technology available to treat people in the way that we do, or the technology available to develop these vaccines. These are all things that have been discovered in the last 20 years or so. So the hope that is filling people's hearts today is entirely due to what God has allowed people to discover recently. And this is an example of the general mercy of God. General mercy also means that people are not punished for their sins straight away, but rather punishment is deferred to the future, which allows people to hear the gospel and repent. And obviously this side of general mercy links in with the great patience and long-suffering of God. Saving mercy is what we experience when we turn to Christ and have our sins forgiven. And we have to remember that no one ever deserves mercy. Saving mercy can only be shown to a person who has been found guilty, to someone who deserves punishment. If they don't deserve punishment, you can't show them mercy. This means mercy can never be fair because it is letting the guilty escape from their punishment. And no matter what we think about ourselves, each one of us is guilty before God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3. He writes, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The only thing that a fallen human being can expect from God is justice. And for us, justice means condemnation. We can never claim mercy or grace as our right. They are both wonderful gifts that God chooses to give. So we thought a little bit about mercy. Let's think a little bit now about grace. Now, to fully appreciate the wonder of grace, we must overcome that blindness that we have, that logging in our eye that we are all guilty of. We see the worst in others and the best in ourselves. We excuse our own sins, like getting drunk or gambling or speeding or looking at pornography or dodging taxes and that sort of thing. We think they're just little things, and we tell ourselves that everyone does them, so they must be okay. In our own eyes, we always see ourselves as morally righteous, but we are quick to point the finger at others. For people in this position, they face a choice. They can recreate their idea of God as someone who is just like them, someone who turns a blind eye to sin. And this results in a sinful life, missed opportunities today, and if that person never repents, they go to a lost eternity. Or they can face reality and see themselves as God sees us. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to recognize and remember that God is just and holy, that he will not tolerate wrongdoing. And we have to hold up our hands and say that we are guilty. It's not until we do this that we start to recognize just how wonderful God's grace really is. The saving grace that God shows people provides them with exactly what they need. If God just decided to forgive some people and not others, then he would be open to the charge of not being fair. But instead, by providing Jesus as a substitute for the penalty of sin, it could be paid without eliminating God's holiness or justice. And now God is able to offer forgiveness, salvation to anyone that he desires to show mercy and grace to, without compromising the law, without compromising his holiness, without compromising his justice. Because sin was really punished on the cross as the innocent Lord Jesus hung there, taking the punishment that we deserve. This is the salvation that has been given to those who believe. And we must recognize that it comes at such a great cost. Remember what our Savior has done for us. At face value, is it fair that Jesus died on the cross because of the things that you and I have done wrong? Is it fair that God poured out all of his stored up anger and wrath upon his Son, who was totally innocent? When we remember just who Jesus is, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, the one through whom this world was made, was it fair that he suffered the way that he did so that we could be let off scot-free? Do we deserve to have our sins taken away? Do we deserve to be clothed in Christ's righteousness, to be justified, adopted, and then one day we will see Jesus face to face in the courts of heaven? No one deserves to be saved, but God redeems because he is a God of love, of mercy, and of grace. So how do we define grace? Well, J.A. Packer puts it this way. The grace of God is love freely shown towards guilty sinners, contrary to their merit, and indeed in defiance of their demerit. It is God showing goodness to persons who deserve only severity and have no reason to expect anything but severity. Just like mercy, a person can never deserve to receive grace. It is a gift of God. When a person understands this, then God's grace should sweep them off their feet in wonder and joy. Packer is right. Here we see the incredible richness and generosity of God's grace and mercy. As guilty sinners, it is certainly something that we do not deserve. And it is certainly something that we cannot earn, as Psalm 50 verses 9 to 12 reminds us. God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. We have nothing that does not originally come from God, and we have nothing that God needs. So how do we respond to such incredible generosity? Well, hopefully we can now see how terrible it is when people just take for granted, when people just expect God to save. They forget that God's mercy and grace are incredibly costly. God paid an unfathomable price when Jesus died on the cross. So how should we respond? Firstly, by never taking it for granted, but instead we should respond with worship, praise, adoration, and heartfelt thankfulness. When we thank the Lord, we should always remember his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We should always remember just what God has done for all of us who have trusted in Jesus. And today, if you are someone who has not yet made that step of faith, you are in a dangerous position. Right now, you may think that God is there whenever you need him, and he will always turn a blind eye to your wrongdoing, that he will just let you into heaven when you die because you're such a nice person. This is a lie that you have told yourself. Face reality. Before God, everyone is a guilty rebel who has done things that God finds abhorrent. It does not matter if everyone does it. It does not matter what our society says about it. All that matters is what God thinks about it. In his eyes, you are guilty, and you cannot do anything to help yourself. All you can do is throw yourself upon God's mercy and grace. Your situation is desperate. You cannot help yourself, but there is hope. God is good, loving, gracious and merciful, which means he always keeps his promises. And Jesus once said, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Grace and mercy is available for all who turn to Jesus. They will receive eternal life. And eternal life is being forgiven of your sins, becoming friends with God, and going to heaven when you die. All of these are free gifts of grace. If you have not yet turned to Jesus, ask for his forgiveness and promise to turn away from your old way of life that was so disobedient to God, then right now you are a person who is living outside of God's saving grace. You have not received God's saving mercy, and that means that when you meet God, you will be on your own and you will be held to account for everything that you have done wrong. Today the door is open. Please turn to Jesus, and if you would like help or want to find out more, then do please get in touch with us. And for those of us who have made this step of faith, a correct understanding of God's mercy and grace should give us a real sense of assurance. When we think about what Jesus went through to cleanse us of our sin, then we should be reassured that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. We are saved by God's mercy and grace and continue to be sustained by his grace. It is by grace that we have been saved. Our confidence is not in our behaviour or our works, but in the one who bled and died for us. God showed us grace and mercy when we were rebels and his enemies. Now that we are his children, we can be confident that he will not abandon us. As well as responding with worship and having our assurance built up, we should also seek to show mercy and grace to the people around us. We are all slowly being conformed to the image of Christ, so we should be showing this in the way that we live. We show mercy and compassion when we are willing to forgive people. It's easy to say that you would just forgive someone. It's much harder to forgive someone when they've actually hurt you. When a person owes you something, when it's your right to claim something, when you or your loved ones have been hurt. In these situations, we have a choice. Do we show mercy? Do we forgive? We know what Jesus wants us to do. And we can also show compassion to people. Whenever we help the helpless or hopeless, we are showing compassion. Whenever we choose to give either money or time or use the skills and abilities that we've got to help those who have got no claim over us, we are showing mercy and compassion. Also, in our current climate, it's important that we remind people about the general mercy of God. Everyone is talking about vaccines, but very few people are thanking God for them. We need to be people who remind them that God allows scientists to discover things which then go on to help us. And we are people who should be directing folk to God's grace by explaining to them the gospel message, by talking about the holiness of God, our unworthiness, and how Jesus has done far more than just forgive us. We have been adopted into his family, which has immediate benefits today and an incredibly bright tomorrow. Those who have benefited from the wonderful grace and mercy that God shows to his people have so much to be thankful for. Let us never take God for granted, but always be filled with wonder, thanks and praise in every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in. We do not deserve this mercy and grace, but God has chosen to show it his love by saving us from ourselves. We have a lot to give thanks for. Amen.